Well, our parables this morning are actually the first two parables that are found in the gospel accounts of Jesus' life here on earth. And while they're often referred to as two separate ones, new cloth on an old garment and new wine in old wineskins, they come back to back in all three synoptic gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And they pretty much have the same meaning, so we're going to consider them as one. They also, found in all three Gospels, come after some very significant events at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, which helps to support their meaning. First, we have Jesus healing a paralytic and then forgiving his sins. The Jewish leaders were okay with Jesus healing the man who was paralyzed, but who was he to forgive the sins of others? It was blasphemy in their eyes, because only God can forgive sins. And then we have Jesus calling Levi, the tax collector, and tax collectors were considered by most Jewish people, and especially the leaders, as sinners. And to top it all off, not only did he call Levi to be one of his disciples, then he went to Levi's house and he ate with him and with Levi's friends, who were all tax collectors and sinners. Preposterous. In the Jewish leaders' eyes, Jesus' ministry was going from bad to worse very quickly. He identified himself as the Son of Man, with the authority to forgive sins, which the Jewish leaders knew that only God can do. And then he eats with tax collectors and sinners. And now to top it off, Jesus' disciples are not fasting. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees' disciples were fasting. Some people came and he asked Jesus, well, how is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not? Well, my guess is that those disciples who came to Jesus, who ask about those who are not fasting, were disciples who were fasting, especially the disciples of the Pharisees. And then Jesus answers them, well, how can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he's with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and on that day they will fast. Well, it's not just a coincidence that these two parables come after Jesus is being questioned about fasting. Nothing that Jesus did during his time of ministry here on earth was by coincidence. So to put the parable in context, we need to understand the place of fasting in Jewish people's lives. The disciples of John the Baptist were almost all Jewish, along with the disciples of the Pharisees. So they all lived a lifestyle which was based on the Old Testament law. They had to follow a long list of things that every Jewish person had to keep to consider themselves right in the eyes of God. The religious leaders, the Pharisees, had enormous power which made them feel significantly superior to the common people. Fortunately, we live in a day today that our leaders aren't like that. The Jewish leaders were supposed to shepherd the Jewish people, but they actually became taskmasters and extremely legalistic in their style of leading. And one of the things that they forced the Jewish people to do was to fast from food and drink at least one, sometimes 2 days a week. And since John's disciples were almost all from Jewish background, and since they were still practicing the law, fasting was part of the law, so it was something that they did. And then at the same time that Jesus is talking to them about fasting, Jesus refers to himself as the bridegroom and his disciples or guests or friends of the bridegroom, which all must have been pretty puzzling to the Jewish leaders. And if that wasn't puzzling enough, then he gives them these two parables. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins. Well, not only was that puzzling for the Jewish leaders of the day, it is puzzling for me today, if it wasn't for the help of some others. While there are some things that I might be somewhat intelligent on, there are other things that I am completely ignorant on. And one of those is sewing. I have absolutely no idea what happens when you sew any type of cloth onto any other type of cloth, because I've never tried it. And sorry to report, but we're learning how to do that is not on my bucket list. So I need to rely on the intelligence and the experience of other people when it comes to sewing. I am told that if you sew a very brand new cloth, an unshrunken piece of cloth, on an old garment, then the new patch will soon pull away, causing the garment to further tear. But I'm also told that the exact same thing happens if you try it the other way around. That if you use an old piece of material to patch up a tear on a new garment, it will also tear away. The lesson is you can only patch like-to-like cloth, or the repair will not last. But the truth be told, Jesus really wasn't giving his disciples a sewing lesson. He was giving them a much more important lesson about the laws of God. That is, the laws of God with a small L versus the law of God with a big L. What Jesus was telling his disciples is that you can only add an old principle to an old law, and you can only add a new principle to a new law. The old garment represents the Old Testament law, based on the old covenant. The new garment represents the New Testament of grace that Jesus was about to establish by his substitutionary atonement, his death on the cross. You see, God had entered into a covenant with his people, the Israelites. And the Old Testament covenant was that God's people needed to keep his law completely. And if they didn't do that, then it was punishable by death. And God took covenants back then, and he still does today, very seriously. In fact, in God's eyes, if he's one of the ones that enters into a covenant with one of his people, then that covenant cannot be dissolved. The only way that God's old covenant with his people could be replaced by a new covenant is if the old one was fully met by God himself. And that's what happened with Jesus' death on the cross. Jesus, who was God veiled in human flesh, totally fulfilled every single aspect of the old covenant law on our behalf. Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount, "I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it." You see, on top of the Ten Commandments, there were hundreds. In fact, for those that have counted them, they have come up with 633 laws listed in the Old Testament. And those laws reflect God's character and his standard of holiness. The law was holy and right. In fact, it still is. But it was impossible for anybody on earth to perfectly and completely keep it. The law tells us what to do. But in and of itself, it has no life at all. It could not empower them back then, and it cannot empower us today to keep its demands. So then why did God give us the law? Well, he gave us the law to humble us and to bring us to our knees so that we could call out and turn to him. He wants us to know that we cannot accomplish this by our own power, that every single one of us needs a Savior to come and to save us from our sinful nature. And that Savior is Jesus Christ. The problem with the Israelites, especially their leaders, is that they compared their standard of holiness to those around them. And they became prideful when they saw that their behavior was better than others in certain matters. And we tend to do the same today. It's part of our sinful nature. We compare ourselves with others, and we assume that we're okay with God because we're not as bad as the others. Yes, I have some sin problems, but they're not like theirs. And the problem with that is that God doesn't compare us to others. God only compares us to his goodness and his holiness. And his yardstick is the only one to use. And when we use God's yardstick, no one measures up. You see, no one but God can keep his law perfectly. And so when the time was right, God sent his son to keep the law for us. Jesus fulfilled the law perfectly while he was here on earth, and he died on the cross to take away for the penalty for all the times that we break the law. For all those who believe in Jesus and put their faith and trust in him as Savior and Lord. Through our faith in Jesus, we are declared righteous in God's eyes. When God looks at us, he sees Jesus. He no longer sees us as sinners. The old garment was faulty. It had a tear in it. In other words, the old law was faulty. It was powerless to change people. It couldn't fix the disease of sin. It could only reveal sin. No one can patch the old tear with a new law or a new piece of cloth that hasn't been shrunk. And so the only workable solution was for the old law to be done away with and a brand new system to replace it. And that system is the grace of Jesus dying on the cross for us. It is only God's grace through Jesus Christ which has the power to fix the tear. Going around in this life trying to fix the tear will keep you broken. You will live with guilt, condemnation, and shame. A man by the name of Matthew Paine writes in his book, The Parables of Jesus Made Simple, "Mixing the law and grace is an abomination to Jesus and an insult to his work on the cross." No one can walk in lasting freedom from sin when he or she tries to mix the old covenant of law with the New Testament of grace. I know because for many years I tried to do just that. In fact, occasionally I still find myself slipping back. I kind of relate it to golf. If you're not golfing in a tournament, then most of the times you're golfing with friends. And when you're near enough to the hole, and some people say, well, it's the grip of the club, When you're near enough to the coal, you usually give that person the shot. Well, I've been accused over the years of not having a lot of grace when it comes to people, giving them that shot. In fact, sometimes I even measure it just to see if it is the grip of the club. But I also have a hard time accepting it, even when they want to give it to me. Oftentimes, I try to make it. But after 40 years of not making it that often, I accept the gift of grace. But God's grace is much bigger than that little grip on the golf club or the entire golf club itself. God's grace is about all of it. There's nothing that we can do to earn God's grace, no matter how hard we try. But we always want to go back to it. That is what Paul wrote in the book of Galatians as a warning to his fellow Christians. "I am astonished," he says, "that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ." And then he writes a little bit further in the letter, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he's obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You are running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who has called you." In the second parable that Jesus gives, the parable of the new wine in old wineskins, immediately follows the one on the new cloth on an old garment in all three of the synoptic gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And it conveys the same biblical truth that Jesus is trying to convey in the previous one, but he's trying to build on it as well. In fact, wine is mentioned several times in Jesus' ministry. The first miracle that Jesus performed was when he turned plain, unclean water into wine at the wedding feast in Cana. Jesus, referring to wine in one of his first parables, not too long after the miracle of turning the water into wine, is once again probably not just a coincidence. At the end of the wedding feast, which in Jesus' day for Jewish people, a wedding feast would have lasted an entire week, most of the people would have been pretty drunk, drinking cheap, watered down wine. Fortunately, they had no cars in the day to get in to drive home each night. But no host in their right mind would have served the most expensive choice wine for the entire week. And so when the host of the wedding feast tasted the special new wine that Jesus had made, he discovered that it was the best wine ever. And he took the bridegroom aside and he wondered why he had saved the best wine, the choice wine, for last. Well, the best wine, the choice wine, represents God's new covenant of grace brought forth in Jesus Christ. as a believer in Jesus Christ, the only way that your life's wineskin is going to burst and be destroyed is if you mix the new wine, the new covenant of Jesus, with the old covenant law. You see, both parables go hand in hand. Both carry the warning not to mix together the new and the old covenants of the law. The biblical truth of the parable of the new cloth and the new wine is one cannot mix the old covenant of law, which came through Moses, with the new covenant of grace, which comes through Jesus Christ. The primary purpose of the law was and is to reveal our sin. But we need to be careful here. Some of the law, mostly with the small L, has been abolished through Jesus' death on the cross, especially that which came through Moses, being all the sacrifices and the ordinances, the dietary and the dress restrictions, and special days of fasting. But not all of God's law, that's with a big L, has been abolished, like the Ten Commandments, which came through the hand of God. But none of it has the power to save, because none of us can keep any of the law perfectly. Grace is God's unmerited favor, which he bestows upon all people who acknowledge their own sinfulness, who repent and put their faith and trust in Jesus for salvation. Just because we are not under the law, but under grace, doesn't mean that we are free to break the law. Before, it was out of fear of God. Now, it's out of love of God. For Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And no one makes a practice of sinning who abides in him. Let us pray. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Yes, Lord, your grace is truly amazing. So amazing that it's often hard for us humans to take it in, to fully understand that we are not saved by anything that we have ever done or could ever do, but only by what you have chosen to do for us through the gift of your Son. Forgive us for the times that we have tried to combine the two, the old covenant of law with your new covenant of grace, the new cloth with the old garment, the new wine with the old wineskin. Set us free to live by your grace, in your grace, and for your grace, for ourselves and for the lives of others. In Jesus' name, how sweet the sound, we pray. Amen.